here in Romans chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the first 16 verses in the chapter. And last week we looked in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, and we learned that the humanist is not righteous, and that he needs God's righteousness. And that was not difficult for us to grasp, because God rejectors, we can kind of understand that. You know, they need to be right with God because they reject God. But then we ask a question of, well, what about all the good people in the world? You know, there's a lot of moral good people in our world. What about them? Where do they stand before God? Are they rejected by God? Are they in need of God's righteousness? Are they guilty before God? Well, God anticipated we'd have that question, and he gives us the answer here in chapter 2. And here in chapter 2, verses 1 to 16, he answers that question by putting in the spotlight the good, moral people of our world. And perhaps that describes some of us. I hope most all of us have put our faith and trust in Christ, but perhaps there's someone here that hasn't done that. And you're just a moral person. You try to be good. You try to be a nice person and try to do the right thing. That's the moral people in our world. And there's a lot of people like that in our world. And I'm thankful. It is a blessing that we don't have all just humanists in our world. There are some good moral people. Life would be pretty tough if everybody was hating God. And, you know, it seems like it's getting more and more that way. But thankfully, there are still some good moral people in our world that just want to do the right thing. But as we look at their situation, God gives us the answer to that question. Where do they stand before God? What's going to take place there? And so in these verses, I want us to notice that God here gives us a charge regarding the moral people in our world. Then he talks about the criterion in which he judges them by, and then he's going to talk about their conviction. So we're going to look at those three aspects. First of all, let's go ahead and read verse number 1. Verse number 1 says, "Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." So what's he talking about here? He's just addressed in chapter 1 all the humanist people, the people that have turned away from God, that hate God, and God says, all right, have it your way, do it your way. And they've turned their back on God. And then the moral people, and Paul's assuming here that a lot of the people he was writing to there in Rome were thinking, well, yeah, we understand the bad guys. Of course God is going to judge them. But, you know, that doesn't affect us because, you know, we're not those bad guys, so we're okay. And he says, then he addresses them and says, you are also inexcusable. For you say that you don't do those things. And he said, at the same time, you do those things. All right? And so he's charging them with a charge here of guilt. And he knew that deep down in the hearts of these people, they were sinners. And you know, that is true. And one thing that we need to be very understanding about is that we are all sinners before God because of the sins of our heart. We may not be out there doing some of the wicked things that the humanists of our world may be doing that hate God and reject God. And they're doing all kinds of things that are vile. And we think, oh, what a terrible bunch. But yet, sometimes we do the same kind of things in our hearts. And he addresses that. He points out that many of these moral people have those same things deep down inside. Now, Jesus talked about the same thing. Remember over in Matthew chapter 5, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made many comparisons with the Old Testament and said, that's what the Old Testament said, but I say unto you, and then he always stepped it up a notch. Because Jesus not only applied it to the actual situation, but he said it also applies to the heart. One example of this is in Matthew 5:28, where he says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. He said it's wrong to commit adultery, but he says, I say unto you, it's just as wrong for a man to look on a woman with lust in his heart, because that's the same thing. They've committed adultery already in their heart. So Jesus has put it up a notch to help us to understand that God doesn't just evaluate what we actually literally do. Sometimes we have this idea, well, I can think whatever I want as long as I don't do it. But if I do it, then I'm bad. Well, God says, no, if you think it, you're bad. If you think it, you've got the sin in your heart. And Mark 7, Jesus also addressed this in verse 21 and 22. He says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He said all those things are sins that come from the heart. And all those are outward sins, but he says those outward sins come from deep down inside. Even the people that are humanists that are doing really what we would say and God would say are vile sins, they do that because it's in their heart. It's not just all of a sudden somebody does something nasty. It's because it's deep down inside. It's their hearts are full of all these things that are leading them astray. And so therefore, the Lord says here, you're inexcusable. We can look at them and say, well, I wouldn't do all those bad things. And he says, hang on now, you're inexcusable because you do the same things in your heart. We might say, well, you know, we don't do all those same things. Well, that's an important thing for us to note here, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But God always judges according to the truth. Look at verse number 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. All right. So what he's saying here is that God judges according to truth. All right. So when we look at those people in chapter 1 that have done all those kind of vile things, and we say, wow, that's, you know, God's really coming down hard on them. And he says that God judges in truth when he does these things. But the same is true with us. When God looks at us and sees the same things in our heart, he's going to judge according to truth. Psalm 44 verse 21 says, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. That's kind of a probing thought. That God knows the secrets that are in your heart. You know, no one else may know those secrets. There may be things in your heart that you've never shared with a soul in the world. But God knows them. God knows the secrets of the heart. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, we read, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. Man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. He sees all that we do, and he ponders our goings. And God is reminding us there that God does see the hearts. And though we can look at the wicked people of our world and say, those are bad people, look at the bad things they're doing, God looks at our heart and says, yeah, but look at the bad in your heart. And we are guilty before God as well. If we secretly do sinful things in our heart, we will not escape the judgment of God. We see here in verse number 3, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that doeth such things and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He said, how can we look at those people out in our world and say, look at all those rotten things they're doing and they deserve God's judgment, but me, I'm all right. And God says that you do the same things in your heart. You think that you're going to escape the judgment of God? He says, not a chance. I'm not going to escape the judgment of God because of that. So he's charging these moral people with guilt. Now, God charged the moral reader with ignorance as well. He goes on in verse number 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth unto repentance? You read it and say, well, what does that mean? All right, let me explain. So notice what he says here. He says that they despise the riches of the goodness of God. The word despise means to think little of. It's not important to me. All right, the idea, yeah, I don't think it's all that important, all this. And he talks about the richness of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God. The idea here is this is a treasure that God gives to us. It is a treasure that God gives to us to think that God is long-suffering and he's patient and he's got this goodness toward us. And these are priceless attributes of God. You know, you think about those attributes. The first one there, the goodness of God. It refers to his kindness. The very kindness of God. God is kind toward us. You know, when we have done wrong, God is so kind. And God is forbearing. The word forbearing means tolerant. And he's long-suffering. That means he's patient. Now think with me. If God did not show kindness and tolerance and patience, we'd be burnt toast. I mean, if we got what we deserved, if God looked down on the thoughts of our heart and came down with wrath immediately every time we did something or thought something wrong in our heart, we would be done. But he says here that this is a we despise that richness that God is so forbearing with us. And he goes on, he says, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He said, the reason that God is patient with us, the reason that God is long-suffering toward us, is that he says, I want you to come to repentance. That is the heartbeat of God. God doesn't look down at our wicked world and say, the rotten, wicked people, I just can't wait to fry them in the pan. This isn't the way God looks at that. God says, oh, I want them to repent. That's why we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Even the worst of them, God says, I want them to repent. And God says here, these are treasures that he's given to us. The very fact that his character and his attributes are full of kindness and tolerance and patience, it is there so that we would have time and it would motivate us and stir us to repentance. When we think that we are moral and good and don't need God's kindness and patience and tolerance with us, we made a big mistake. We are ignorant of the fact that God does this for our good. It's so we might turn to repentance. You know, when we struggle in our hearts with lust and pride and rebellion and disobedience and covetousness and deceit, and God does not strike us dead immediately. It is to bring us to repentance. God has every right to, the first time I have a filthy thought, to strike me dead right on the spot. He's got every right to do that. Every time we tell a lie or even think about telling a lie, or every time there's hate that brews up in our heart, God has every right to strike us dead, and we would be perfectly just in doing that because we've broken his law. But he doesn't do that. And he's patient with us, and he's forbearing with us, and he's long-suffering with us to bring us to repentance. He says, oh, I want them to repent. God's desire is for you and me to walk with him and have fellowship with him. His desire is not that he can come down on us and smash us for everything we've done wrong. That is not what his desire is. That's not what his desire is for the people of the world that reject him either. He longs for them to come to him. Why did God create man? He created them for his pleasure. Not so that he could just have an opportunity to send them to hell. God doesn't have that desire. And why did God even create hell? You read over there in Matthew 25. He says that he created hell for the devil and his angels. And those that follow the devil and his angels have to go there too. But that was not God's plan. God's plan is repentance, that we would come back to him. God knows that we're dust. God knows that we struggle with our sinful nature. And he knows that we can't overcome our sins by ourselves. But he's kind, he's forbearing, and he's long-suffering. In our part, when God is kind and forbearing and long-suffering to us, we dare not say, well, I didn't get smacked last time, so I'm going to do it again. No! God's saying, instead of that, we need to have the attitude of God. I'm sorry. Thank you for giving me time to get right with you. And we need to run to God and humble ourselves and repent and change our ways. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's God's passion. That's God's desire. That's God's heartbeat. He wants us to draw near him and be in fellowship with him. When we have a hard and unrepentant heart, we actually store up for ourselves the wrath of God. Look at verse number 5. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, that means a impotent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's saying that he may not always come down with a crash on us every time we do wrong. But we dare not think we got away with it. We dare not think that God's going to overlook it. We've got two choices. We can confess it and God will wipe it clean, or we can hide it and God will store it up until the day of wrath, and then God's going to come on, down on us. Now, the moral person that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior, they're going to be condemned for their sins. The moral person who is a true believer, you know, among us, if we truly know the Lord as our Savior, and we still do things that are wrong, and we do. And if we don't get them right, we're treasuring them up, and God says that what's going to happen, the judgment seat of Christ, the day when we're going to stand before God and give an account, is that every man shall give account of himself to God. And he describes it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 of how that we can build in this life with wood, hay, and stubble, or we can build with gold, silver, and precious stone. And the picture there is you can build with things that are quality and blasting, or you can build with the rubbish of this world, the sinful things, the pleasures of this world that are all going to get burned up. And he says if we build with the rubbish of this world that's going to be burned up, then when the fire of God comes down on that judgment day, when it's all accumulated and we've got our whole house a little built up and our house is mostly of wood, hay, and stubble, and there's a few bricks of gold, silver, and precious stone in there, and the fire of God burns it all down, and we're left with a handful of four or five lumps of gold at the bottom, God says, they'll be saved, yet so as by fire. They've lost everything, but they saved their life. God's not going to send us to hell if we truly know Him as our Savior, but we may lose everything we've lived for. And what a tragic thing for a Christian to go through his entire life and see it all burned up at the end and have nothing to give to God, nothing to honor God with. It's all gone in a flash. That's why living for the Lord day by day is so vitally important. We need to live for Him every day. And so there's truths in this passage, both for the unsaved moral person, but also for the believer. We try to live moral lives and the right thing. That's the right thing to do. But these principles here with God and His dealing with moralists apply to us as well. And so the moralists are unrighteous, and truly they need God's righteousness. Then we look at God's criterion that He judges by. In verse number 6 to 11, God will judge our deeds. Verse number 6, it says, and who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now that's an important thing for us to ponder on for a moment. Many religious people have this idea that God's got these big scales in heaven. You know, all my good things are on one side, my bad things are on the other side, and as long as I do a few more good things than the bad things, it'll tip my way and I'll be okay. And a lot of people have that philosophy in their mind. And that is totally wrong. That's totally wrong. Because that's not the way it works. Because the truth of the matter is, we have done so much more sin that no matter how much good we do, it's like putting a feather on this side and a lead weight on this side. It's just never going to come down our way. But there's no balances in heaven anyway. All right, so even if there was, we wouldn't stand a chance. And so we need to understand the truth here. He says that God renders every man to every man according to his deeds. So what does he mean by this? Well, the word render there means to deliver, or he's giving back to us according to our deeds. The moral person thinks that, you know, there's nothing to fear because, you know, he's a pretty good person and my deeds are pretty good. And so I'm going to be all right. But Paul first goes on to describe the perfect person. And he explains what he's talking about with these deeds. Look at verse number 7. He says, to them who be patient, by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, they're going to get eternal life. Now, you look at that and think, oh, that sounds pretty good. All right, work hard, try to be good, you're going to get eternal life. But as you look at that, the problem with this scenario is that no one meets that criteria. Because good people have sinful hearts. And he's already addressed that in the first five verses. He said, we have a problem. We're all sinners, deep down inside. And so none of us can truly say, I have, with patient continuance, always done what was right. That means from day one to day the end, I've always, always, always done what was right. We can't say that. All it takes is one mistake and we've failed. And so therefore, as we contemplate this, we need to think about what he's saying. The Apostle James addressed something very important in this regard. James chapter 2 and verse number 10. James said, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all." So we could go through life and try our best never to do wrong. I mean, you're never going to make it past childhood, because I've never known a kid yet that didn't disobey. All right? That's just part of our human nature. But let's just assume you got this perfect little kid. He makes it through childhood, and he gets into it, into his adult years, and he's trying his best to be perfect and never do wrong. And all it takes is one slip in the mind or one slip in the action, and it's lost. It's not perfect anymore. And he's failed to keep this. So this perfect person he describes in verse number 7, it's an ideal situation, but it's impossible. I can't do it, you can't do it. Not a person on earth can do that. It is beyond our capabilities. But then he goes on and describes another person in verse number 8. "But unto them that are contentious," right, the word contentious there means to be self-seeking. We tend to be that way. "But them, those that are contentious and do not obey the truth." The idea of this term here is they refuse to do the truth. They refuse to do the truth. He says, "Unto them, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." He said, the trouble is here, God's criteria, God says, "I'm going to judge according to your deeds," but the problem is none of you pass. You've all failed. We've all come short. And he shows us that in the Old Testament law. You say, "Well, Pastor, why was the Old Testament law given to us?" It was to help us to see that we can't do it ourselves. It shows us there's God's standard way up here, and I'm way down here. And no matter how hard I try, I just can't reach that. It's beyond my capability. I can't. And therefore, I come short. And Paul then described the judgment on those that don't obey, and he says, they got indignation, wrath, and tribulation, and anguish coming to them. They do evil. Less than perfect. It doesn't matter whether it's outside evil or inside evil. We still do evil. And God says we're far from perfect. And every man does evil shall receive the judgment of God. And he says it goes for the Jews and the Gentiles. You know, a lot of the people who are reading Paul's letter here were Jewish people. And they're saying, yeah, those Gentiles are a bunch of rat bags. Look at all the bad things the Gentiles do. And he said, hang on now, take a look at yourself. Take a look at yourself. I think you're doing the same things. And so he's reminding them, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles, he says, this applies to the Jew and to the Gentile, no exceptions. Now, God will judge fairly. And it's important to see that not only is he judged according to the deeds, but he judges fairly. And look at verse number 10. "But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." It doesn't matter whether it's Jew or Gentile. God doesn't say, "Oh, you're a Jew? Okay, I'll overlook that. You come on in." He doesn't do that. He treats the Jew no different than the Gentile. Every man will give account according to his deeds. Thankfully, Jesus Christ came to pay the debt of our sin, to give us the opportunity to do what we can't do and to save our souls. The propitiation of Christ is phenomenal, and we dare not forget it, and we don't think about it enough. Paul was able to say that he glories in nothing but the cross of Christ. I challenge you to ponder that. How much do we glory in the cross of Christ? Very, very little. Very little do we ever think about what a wonderful thing, the cross of Christ, it paid it all. Jesus died for me on that cross. He paid it all for me. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He's washed it white as snow. All to Him I owe. And the cross of Christ, we sang about the old rugged cross this morning. Think about the words of that song. Talking about how Christ died on that old rugged cross. That was the solution to our sin problem. There's no other solution that can help us. Jesus paid it all. And according to, He said He judges according to the truth, back in verse number 2. God knows all the facts. We read over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He sees it all. Can't cover it up at all. But He not only judges according to the truth, but He judges according to righteousness. We saw in verse number 5 that He judges righteously. Every sentence that God hands down is always right. None is too harsh. None is too lenient. They're always right. He also judges according to man's deeds. We saw in verse number 6. The only good deeds that any human can do is to repent of his sin and put his faith in Christ. It's the only good thing we can ever do. You say, well, Pastor, there's lots of nice things you can do. I helped my neighbor yesterday and was kind to them, and they didn't pay me anything. It was all because I love, you know, wanted to be. Well, that's a generous thing to do. But the truth of the matter is, the only thing that's good enough to resolve the problem of our sin is to put our faith in Christ. That's the only thing. Because there's nothing else that can solve the problem. And He judges according to the secrets of man's hearts. Down in verse 16, and that in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. He's going to judge our secrets. All those things that we don't want anybody else to know, that's what He's going to judge. And so God is pointing out for us here that the moralist is just as guilty as the humanist. We don't stand a chance when we stand before God. If we're trying to stand before Him on our own merit, we are doomed. But then He talks about their conviction. Romans 2 verse 12. He shows us here that the moralists are guilty. Verse number 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. What's he talking about there? Without law and in the law. Alright? So the law he's talking about is God's Old Testament law. Alright? And he says that those who don't even know anything about the Old Testament law are still judged without that law. And those who have the Old Testament law are going to be judged by that Old Testament law. That's God's standard. And so he says they're all going to stand before God. They're all going to be judged. And God's standard is still always the right one. Whether it's written down or it's unwritten down, it's still God's standard of right. And simply hearing God's law does not solve the problem. It doesn't merit any favor with God. Just because, well, I read the Old Testament one time. I know God's law. I know the Ten Commandments. Or, you know, that's good. But that doesn't solve the problem. That isn't the solution. We see in verse number 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So it's not what we know or what we hear, but it's what we do. You know, you parents can understand this. You tell your kids, you know, go clean your room. And did you hear me? Yes, I'm supposed to go clean my room. But if they don't do it, it didn't solve the problem. All right? And so it is. We sometimes, as big kids, God tells us to do something. We say, yeah, I heard you, God, but I haven't got there yet. I'm working on it. And we don't obey. And then he goes on in verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. What is God saying? He says, I have placed in the heart of every human a basic understanding of right and wrong. They know the basics of right and wrong. Every human being knows that. Even the people out there that curse God and say, we don't even believe in God, they still have a basic understanding of right and wrong in their heart. And God says, I'm going to judge them according to that judgment as well. They know that the things that they do are not right. I mean, somebody that steals, you think the thief thinks that stealing is fine? Well, he might think, I got away with it, that's cool. But you steal from him and he's going to get mad. Why? Because he knows deep down inside stealing's wrong. Peter, would you shut that thing off? It's acting up again. So God says, I'm going to judge them according to their deeds. Now, even those who have never heard God's law are still guilty because God has placed that in their conscience. They know right and wrong. They know what's right and wrong. Now, God is just in condemning the guilty moralist. Verse number 16. Well, actually, I didn't read 15 yet. For which show the work of the law written in their heart. Oh, I did read 15. 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. He said, God's going to judge the secrets of men. Every sinner is guilty before God. And because he's not always obeyed God. Every one of us in this room, that's one of the things that I can say to anybody I talk to, if I have an opportunity to communicate with them, I can say to them, you know, I don't know anything about you, I've never met you in my life, it's the first time I've ever talked to you, but I know one thing about you that you and I have in common. We are both sinners. Now, I've had one or two people tell me, well, one guy especially years and years ago says, I'm not a sinner. Well, I thought, well, all right, this guy's going to be a tough one. But most everybody agrees, yeah, all right, I've done some wrong things. All right. And we all know that inside. And so we have that in common. But that condemns us before God. And on Judgment Day, God's going to judge the secrets of men. And God will not just judge the outward actions like in chapter 1, the outward sins that we saw and we said, oh, those are bad, how wicked it is. And it is sad that we live in a world that is degrading and falling apart and falling into all these gross sins. We say that is terrible, and it is. But God says at the same time, the moralist that does the same kind of things in his heart because he's got a wrong heart and he's got sins in his heart, he is just as guilty. And God's going to judge the secrets of the heart. The moralist may look good in society, but as he or she stands before God Almighty on Judgment Day, and God judges the secrets of the heart, they're going to have a lack of righteousness. They need God's righteousness. And no matter how good a person may be, he's not righteous. I've known some really nice people. I got some pretty decent neighbors. But no matter how nice people are, they're not righteous. And it's important for us to see that because it helps us to understand from God's perspective what He's doing. But God looks down upon man, and in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is a wonderful truth. God says, even though you are a sinner, and every single human is guilty, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did not say, you clean up your act and change your ways and stop being a sinner and I'll save you. I'm glad He didn't do that because I wouldn't have a chance and neither would you. But God says, while you're yet sinners, I died for you. I died for you to pay your debt. I think sometimes we hear those terms and we know those terms and they go over in our mind, but you know, I don't think anyone here has just recently lost a loved one, so I'm not trying to break anybody's heart, but we've all lost some loved ones. And you know how painful that is when you lose a loved one, especially if you lose a close loved one. It's heart-wrenching. I mean, you can say, I'm going to be tough, I'm not going to, oh, no. You just fall apart. You say, oh, It hurts. It hurts. Can you imagine? Can you comprehend, even try to comprehend, the terribleness of Christ dying for my sin? He didn't just die physically. Christ didn't just die on that cross physically. He died for my sin. And he died for your sin. That was the worst part of Calvary, was not the cross. The worst part of Calvary was bearing our sin. Somehow, beyond our comprehension, and God hasn't seen fit to reveal it entirely to us, somehow, Jesus took my eternal damnation in hell upon him on that cross, and not just mine, but every human being's on earth. He took and paid for it in full. And then he turns around in love and says, I paid for it now. If you'll repent of those rotten sins that you've been doing, and trust me, I will give you eternal life. I will take your sin and give you my righteousness. That is absolutely amazing. That is amazing. And we need to ponder that. We need to think about that. God took my sin and he gave me his righteousness because I didn't have any. And he gave it to me out of love and gratitude for that. We need to be so grateful to God. And we sing that little chorus, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely? We ought to live that light, that song every day. Oh, I wish I could say I did. We struggle. But we owe him everything. You may believe in God. You may go to church. You may read your Bible. You may live a decent life like a good person. But you've all sinned. There's sins in the heart we have committed before God. And most of us, I think, are honest enough to say, I've sinned a whole lot more than just in my heart. We're guilty before God. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. God sees the secret sins of our heart. And Jesus, only Jesus can wash away those sins. But if we'll come to here, if you're without Jesus here today, and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you are guilty before God, just like all of us are guilty before God. But some of us are guilty, and Jesus has paid the guilt debt for us, and we've received that and been washed clean. That is a wonderful truth. But maybe you're here today and have never received Christ as your Savior. If you died right now and dropped over dead with a heart attack instantly right now, you would not go to heaven. You'd go to hell because of your sins. It's not God's will. It's not what God wants. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus paid it all for you. He loves you. But he's not going to force it on you. You got to take it after you've been convicted by the Spirit of God of your need of Christ. You need to be willing to accept it from him. As you interact with moral people, it's important for us to grasp what we studied this morning. Because I have an idea that there are many times as Christians we meet moral people and we like to think the best of them. But what we need to remember, folks, is moral or immoral, they need Jesus. And we've got to remember that. Just because they're a nice person that's so sweet and so nice and they're always doing good things for people and they're such a nice person doesn't mean they're saved. It doesn't mean they're on the way to heaven. It just means they're a nice person. And I don't think that we're being unkind. In fact, I think we're being biblical. That when we're trying to reach out to people, we need to always assume that no matter how good of a person it is, that they are unsaved until they've demonstrated clearly with their lips and their life that they know Jesus is their Savior. You cannot assume people are good people, therefore they're Christians. You can't even assume that religious people say, oh, I'm a Christian, of course. There's heaps of moral religious people out there that are as lost as the neighbor that doesn't even believe in God. Because religion doesn't take us to heaven. In fact, religion is the devil's tool to damn people to hell by inoculating them with his evil vaccine of, you're okay. And now you talk to them about Christ. Don't worry about me. I'm okay. I'm religious. I go to church. That's not what saves anybody. And they need to see that. And so we need to assume that every person we meet is lost until we can see evidence in their lives that, and their lips that they truly know Jesus as their Savior. Now, it's not our job to go around and say, oh, I don't care what that person says. I know they're lost. They're going to hell. I don't know that, and I can't say that about people. But in my heart, I can say, they sure don't live it. They don't look like it. They don't talk like it. I'm assuming they're not saved, and so I'm going to keep witnessing to them as if they're not. That's our job. Because if you just write it off and say, oh, they're nice people. Of course, they must be going to heaven. God wouldn't, my sweet little neighbor lady, God wouldn't send her to hell. Yes, he would. Because she's got sin in her heart just like you got sin in your heart. She may be moral and nice and sweet, but if she doesn't know Jesus as her Savior, she's still lost. And we need to reach out to them. And we need to pray for them. And we need to witness to them. It takes work. And I need this as much as you do. It's not easy. I got some nice neighbors. And sometimes it's really hard to talk to the nice neighbors. We need to work at it. Ask God to help us. And Christian friend, I'd be wrong in not addressing this before we close. God knows the secrets of our heart. There may be some here today that deep down in your heart, you know there's things deep down inside that ought not to be there. God knows those things. You may hide them from me, hide them from your spouse, hide them from your family, hide them from the people around you, but God sees it all. You got to get it right with God. Thank God for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let him have his way.